This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we've woken up. The topic of today's lecture is Muhammad, the Messenger of Mercy, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you except as a mercy for mankind. We didn't send you except as a mercy for all of the worlds, in fact. And we see this in the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see this in the stages before he was given prophethood. We see this in the Meccan phase of prophethood. And we see this in the Medinan phase of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mission. And a very easy way to have a look at this is to simply look at some glimpses of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the mission, at the beginning of this mission, calling people to the worship of one God, to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was tortured. He was tortured both physically as well as mentally. In fact, the media of the time, they utilized the influence, the poets of that time. They would call him a madman. They would call him a magician, a soothsayer, one who's been possessed by a jinn, and the list goes on. In fact, they would position people at the outskirts of Mecca so that anybody who comes into Mecca, anyone who's not heard of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he's not heard of his message, they would warn him against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Keep away from this man. His words are mesmerizing. They will, you know, they have caused people to go astray. He's caused the young to go against the old. He's caused the father to go against the brother. He's caused divorce, and so on and so forth. The list goes on. So the media continued its job, the poets. But yet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not waver. He continued on his message, which was the message of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this torture was not something just merely a mental torture. It was also something physical. He was physically tortured. We know the famous story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was praying by the Kaaba. And at that time, the Qibla was Baytul Maqdis. It was Jerusalem. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually wanted the Qibla to be moved to the Kaaba. So what he would do when he was praying by the Kaaba, he would pray between the Yemeni corner and the black stone. He would face the face of the Kaaba between the Yemeni corner and the black stone, because this is the direction where he would also be facing, not just the Kaaba, but also Bayt al-Maqdis, which was the Qibla at that time. And while the Prophet ﷺ was praying, Abu Jahl, he stood up and he created a challenge. He challenged the people around him. He said, which of you has got the courage to get up, go to the outskirts of Mecca and pick up a carcass or an intestine of a dead animal and bring it back to Muhammad and throw it on him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So one of them got up while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying. And he went to the outskirts of Makkah, to the scrapyard of Makkah. He would pick up this carcass and he brought it back all the way back to the Kaaba. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still praying. He was still praying. And he threw it on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam such that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fell over. And the mushrikun of Makkah, they began to laugh. Until eventually, Fatima radiallahu anha was told about this. She was a young girl of maybe 5 years old or 6 years old. And she came running to help her father sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Eventually, she helped the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam remove this carcass and remove this filth from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he got up and he said, Allahumma alayka biha'ula. O Allah, I leave you to deal with those people. And the narrator of this hadith, he says, Wallahi, I saw every single one of those people lying flat on their faces after the Battle of Badr. We know the famous story of At-Ta'if, where the Prophet ﷺ, he walked all the way to Ta'if for no other reason except to call the people to the worship of one God. And this is a very important point here. Because when he got there, and he went this, and Ta'if is a reasonable distance from Makkah. It's about an hour's drive, an hour and 15 minutes drive. And you would go down a motorway, in today's time, you'd go down a motorway until you get to a mountain. And you have to climb this mountain, and it takes about 15 to 20 minutes by car just climbing up this mountain. When you finally reach the top of the mountain, you reach a place called Al-Hada. And from Hada, it's Taif is about 15, 20 minutes drive from there. So you can see that it's quite a distance, but the Prophet ﷺ, he walked in the desert heat. And when he got there, we all know what happened. It was not the youth of the people of Ta'if, but the children of the people of Ta'if. They stoned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he was chased out of the city of Ta'if. And there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat down. And we find that his sandals were covered in blood. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was visited by Jibreel alayhi salam, who came and gave him the greetings, Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. He said, Wa alaykum assalam ya Jibreel. Jibreel said, I have come with the angel who is in charge of the mountain. And all you have to do is say, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered this angel to lift up this mountain and crush the people of Ta'if below this mountain. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said, no, O Jibreel. His sandals were covered in blood. I want you to take a step back for a second. And imagine yourself in this position. You're giving da'wah. You're calling these people to the worship of one God. They stone you. And you know, the only people that one is allowed to be, that we stone, are the adulterers in Islam, in an Islamic state. They're the only people because the sin is so great. Yet these people, they stoned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the children, in fact, not even the youth, to show the humiliation. They stoned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he was chased out of the city. His body was probably covered in blood. His sandals were covered in blood. So now imagine you're in this situation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to Jibreel. He says, no, O Jibreel. Rather, I pray to Allah that even though these people were not blessed with Islam, I pray to Allah that their offspring be saved from the hellfire. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ We didn't send you except as a mercy to the worlds. So why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have so much concern? Why is it that he felt so concerned, even though it was his right to get retribution on the people of Ta'if? Sometimes we get a bit of apathy and we think that the kuffar deserve what they're getting. We think, oh, they deserve to go to hell. They should go to hell. And we have this kind of coarse mentality. Whereas in reality, if you sit down and ponder, and anybody who realizes the true nature of Jahannam, he doesn't think in this manner. Anyone who truly realizes the nature, who has true faith in Jahannam, he doesn't have this attitude. Because think about it for a second. The Prophet ﷺ told us that the fire of this world, or rather the fire of the hellfire of Jahannam, is 70 times stronger than the fire of this world. 70 times more intense in its heat. Now think of today's time. If you were to see somebody and you had the choice to put this person in a tandoor. You know what a tandoor is? You cook naans and bread in an oven. Just a few minutes in that oven. Most of us would say, no, we don't want a person to go in there. Definitely not a Muslim. But yet the way we behave, as if we want the people to go to the hell, but we don't really actualize what is hell. Just 5 minutes in an oven, in a tandoor, with the fire there, and the fire is not even touching you, it's not even burning you, you're just above the fire. But we wouldn't be able to take it. Neither would we want anybody, to face that punishment. But yet, we find it easy to say, oh, you know, let them go to hell. Go to hell. Not just against non-Muslims, but against Muslims as well. Those who we have a grudge against. But the true person, he should sit down, the sincere person, and think to himself, in actuality, it's not something minor. It's not something minor. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ The fuel of this fire of Jahannam is men and stone. Men and stone. It's not something minor. So we should actually feel sorry for those people. Like the Prophet ﷺ felt sorry for them. And therefore he went out of his way to stop them from going to Jahannam. This was the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We did not send you down except as a mercy to the worlds. In fact, if we look at the battle of Uhud, when Uqba ibn Rabi', he threw a spear at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such that it went through his cheek and his molar tooth fell out. Again, think about this. Your molar tooth has fallen out. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say at this stage? He said, how can Allah forgive a people who have done this to their Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He was concerned about these people. Concerned about how will Allah show mercy to these people because of what they did to the Prophet that Allah has sent to them sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ used to make a dua. Allahumma ighfir lahum fa innahum qawmun la ya'lamun. Oh Allah, forgive them because they are a people who don't know. They're ignorant. Forgive them, oh Allah. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ would make dua for them. Oh Allah, make so and so a Muslim. Oh Allah, strengthen Islam with so and so. Oh Allah, make so and so a Muslim. This was the nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Sahaba said about the Prophet ﷺ, he would never get angry for himself, but rather he would get angry only if Allah's rights had been violated. Wala and bara for the sake of Allah alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if we look at his character, we find that when he was given the choice between two matters, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would take the easiest of these two matters. As long as ما لم يكن إثما, as long as it was not a sin. Aisha radiallahu anha reports, she says, إِذَا خُيِّرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ أَخَذَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ إِثْمًا. If he was given the choice between two things, he would take the easiest of the two options as long as it was not a sin. And one of the reasons that the Prophet ﷺ would do this is because he knew that whatever he does is sunnah, is something, is a way that people would follow. And so he would want the easiest of matters for the people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ajwad an-nas." He was the most generous of people. Even though, in another narration, Aisha radiallahu anha said that 1 month would go by in our house when we didn't have fire. No fire would be lit for food. So she was asked, what did you survive on? She said, dates and water, al-aswadan, the two black substances. In other words, dates and water. It's what the Arabs would call dates and water. Jabir radiallahu anhu says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never deny anything that he was asked for. He would never deny anything. He never said no, ever. In fact, when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned, Ibn Abbas said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ajwad an-nas. He was the most generous of people. And when he was asked about when was he most generous, he said in the month of Ramadan when Jibreel used to come and review the Quran with him. And when Ibn Abbas went to describe the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ramadan, he simply couldn't think of anything to say. He said it was like a whirlwind. It was like a whirlwind. He couldn't imagine of a word that could describe the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mercy to mankind was such that he would put others before himself always. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali radiallahu anhu, says that whenever the fight grew fierce in battle, in jihad, whenever the fight grew fierce and the eyes of the mujahideen, the fighters, went red, we used to resort to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for relief, because, and he was always closest to the enemy sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this kindness and this mercy was not just a one-sided balance, rather he was courageous and he was willing to defend the Muslims, even the mujahideen in the battlefield. It was actually the Prophet ﷺ who was the one closest to the enemy. Furthermore, one night, Anas radiallahu anhu reports that one night the people of Medina, they heard a sound. They felt alarmed. And obviously, in the desert city of Medina, it was a small city. When you hear a noise, when you hear a sound which is abnormal, strange, then one of the possibilities is that it's an army approaching. So the people of Medina, they woke up to this sound. And they didn't know, what is this sound? So they started waking up, they started coming out of their homes. And they started walking out to see, what is this noise? And what did they find? They found the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had already worn his battle gear. He had his sword out. He had his shield ready. He was on his horse. And he had already gone, and he was now on the way back. He had come back into Medina, and he said, "You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Don't worry about it." He'd already gone out himself to go and check, what is this sound? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known as Al-Amin and As-Sadiq. And think about this, the trustworthy one and the truthful one. When you think about these two nicknames that he was given, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we sometimes don't really understand the significance of this. But when we think about nicknames, they say, when you're a company and you're trying to sell something, they say, if one customer is pleased with you, how many customers find out about that? One. One customer is pleased, he's happy with your service, he will tell one other person. But if one person is unhappy with your service, how many people will he tell? 20. Okay, he'll tell 20 people. This is the nature of people. They concentrate on bad qualities. They won't concentrate on good qualities. They won't even remember the good qualities. And if you think about the nicknames of people that you know around you, think about if you know anybody who's called the truthful one, the trustworthy one, or some good qualities like this. Quite the contrary. And no, if your mother calls you that, that doesn't count. Okay? But by the people, en masse, if you think about it, usually what do you call people is in their nicknames? It will be by qualities that are not necessarily perceived as something good by the people. They may be good qualities, but people don't perceive them as being good. Fatso, shorty, tally, whatever. Okay? These are the nicknames that people often call themselves or call each other. They don't concentrate on good qualities. So for somebody to be known as being truthful or trustworthy, he has to be so exceptional that it goes way beyond the what the people expect, even from general people. It has to be something amazing. And this is only then does the nickname stick. In fact, Abu Sufyan, when he went to Heraclius, the emperor, when he asked him, and Abu Sufyan at the time, he was not a Muslim. He was not a Muslim at the time. And he went to Heraclius, and Heraclius put Abu Sufyan at the front. And behind him, he put Abu Sufyan's companions. All of them were not Muslim. And then he asked some questions. But before he asked the questions to Abu Sufyan, Heraclius said to his companions, to the companions of Abu Sufyan, if Abu Sufyan lies, then signal to me, and then I will know that he's lying. So now Abu Sufyan, he can't see who's he can't see what they're saying behind him. So he's scared that if he lies, his companions will go against what he's saying. They'll contradict him. And one of the questions Abu Sufyan asked about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Oh Abu Sufyan, have you ever accused him of lying before the ministry of prophethood?" And Abu Sufyan said, "No." Abu Sufyan said, "No, we've never done this." Now these were people that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said black, they would say white. If he said up, they would say down. If he said north, they would say south. They would contradict everything that the Prophet ﷺ said. Later on, Abu Sufyan, of course, he became Muslim. And he said, the only reason I told the truth was because I was worried that my companions behind me would contradict me and then I would look like a liar. We find the Prophet ﷺ was always in control of himself. And whenever he got angry, he only got angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was cheerful, easygoing, pleasant tempered, and he was lenient. The Prophet ﷺ would laugh at what the Sahaba would laugh about. And he would cry when they would cry. And these were some of the qualities of the Prophet ﷺ that made him rahmatan lil alameen. In fact, even when we look at the death of the Prophet ﷺ, we find the same qualities continuing. When in the last few days of the Prophet ﷺ's life, he became sick and unwell. And even though he had a number of wives, he took their permission, because he was so sick, he took their permission to remain at the house of one of their wives. And they chose for him Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So even at this time, he was just between his wives, and he only stayed at the house of one of them after seeking the permission of the others. And one day he asked for bags of water to cool his fever. And he went to the masjid, exhorted them to do jihad. And then he said, a servant of Allah has been given the choice between this world and the akhirah. And he has chosen the akhirah. And all of the companions of the Messenger of Allah got happy that a servant of Allah has been given the choice between this world and the akhirah, and he's chosen the hereafter. All except for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who began to cry, because he realized that the servant that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about is actually himself. In fact, during these last few days, the Prophet ﷺ, he asked the companions, is there any debt that I owe or any right that I have taken from somebody? Then tell me now, and then I will repay that person and give back that right. And the Prophet ﷺ was ill. He was very sick. And one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I have something that I want my right back. So the companion said, one day when you were straightening the lines, you hit me and you hurt me by mistake. And now I want to get my right back. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lifted his stick and he went to give it to this companion. Here you go. Take it and take your right back. The Sahaba were crying. They were begging this person, look, can you not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Look at the state that he's in. But they were crying. And the Prophet ﷺ was very sick, he was ill, his last few days. But this companion said, no, I want my right. So that you can imagine, the Prophet ﷺ, he's lifting up his stick to hand it over to this companion. The companion comes forward. He goes to take the stick. He takes the stick from the Prophet ﷺ. He lifts the stick. And then he throws it on the ground. He grabs the Prophet ﷺ and kisses the Prophet ﷺ on his shoulder because of his love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we look at the message of the Prophet ﷺ, or the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ, this Prophet of mercy, you find that when the Prophet ﷺ, he went back to his room and he put his head in the lap of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And Abdurrahman, the brother of Aisha, Ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu majma'in, he came with a siwak, a toothstick. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you like that toothstick? She knew her husband. And he said yes. So then she took the toothstick from her brother and she bit at the end of the toothstick to soften it and to moisten it with her saliva. She bit at the end and then she gave it to the Prophet ﷺ. And she said, and of course the Prophet ﷺ would usually be the most clean of people. But she said, this time he cleaned his teeth in a way that I've never seen him do before. It was as if he was preparing to meet his Lord. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and later on she would boast about this. She said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused my saliva and the saliva of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to mix just at the time before he died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Ar-Rafiqul A'la. He said, the companionship of the higher ones. And Aisha radiallahu anha says, at that time, I had heard beforehand, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had told us, that no prophet's life is taken from this world, except that he is given the choice between the companionship of this dunya, the low people, and the companionship of the high one. And I knew that now he had made his choice, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he said, ah, ala inna lil mawti sakarat, death has its pangs. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he closed his eyes for the last time and passed away from this dunya. News spread in Medina, and people started to wonder what happened. And if you put yourself in this position and think about this, we've all gone through experiences where somebody who is beloved to us has passed away. But now think about the experience where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away. This Prophet of mercy, this Prophet who by the grace of Allah took the people out away from the darknesses of kufr and shirk, of worshipping many gods, worshipping the creation, to the light of Islam, the light of worshipping one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person who by Allah's grace, after his coming, he united these people together by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace. A people who would fight sometimes for 13 years over what? Over one sheep that had crossed the boundary from one person's land to another person's land. For 13 years they fought over this sheep. Maybe the sheep has died, but the war has continued. But this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has just passed away. The Quran is no longer going to be revealed. In their time, any problem they had, they would go to the Prophet of mercy sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, you find that a woman, she's going to the battlefield and people are coming back, and she is told, your son has died, or your husband has died. She said, how is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They said, he's okay. She said, I have nothing to fear. She continues walking. She is told, your brother has died. She says, how is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He said, it's okay. She said, then I have nothing to worry about. She continued walking, your son has died, your brother has died, your husband has died, your father has died. How is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? She said, then I have nothing to worry about. This was the character of the Sahaba based on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam's tarbiyah. And so at this time, the Sahaba, they were perplexed, they were worried about the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone. And in fact, even Umar radiallahu anhu, he was standing outside the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said that whoever says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died, then I will chop off his head. Because he couldn't believe that this Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had died. But as for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he went into the quarters of his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha. He lifted her veil and he saw her crying. And then he went to the side and he saw the shroud of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he lifted the shroud and he kissed the forehead of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, how beautiful you are, both when you were alive and now that you have died. He covered the shroud and he went back to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told Umar radiallahu anhu to calm down. Umar radiallahu anhu ignored him. And then he started the khutbatul haja, inna alhamdulillah. And then people left Umar and they came to listen to what does Abu Bakr have to say. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, he He said, "Man kana minkum ya'budu Allah, man kana minkum ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. Wa man kana minkum ya'budu Allah fa inna Allah hayyun la yamut." Whoever among you used to worship Muhammad, then let him know that Muhammad has died. And whoever among you used to worship Allah, then let him know that Allah is ever living and he never dies. And by this, Umar radiallahu anhu said, he fell and he felt that his legs had been chopped off beneath him because of the weightiness of what he had just heard. And by this, the legacy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left that legacy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you down except as a mercy to the worlds. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمُ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيْنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا.
InshaAllah, we'll now have a reminder by the Sheikh entitled Perfection Personified.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You have the energy, you just need a bit of a bit of flint going on there. Okay, what was the topic? Perfection personified. Okay, whatever that means. I guess what it means is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the perfection personified. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in fact, this reminds me of a hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was asked about the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Who knows what did she reply? His character was the Qur'an. His character was the Qur'an. And in fact, one of the reasons, or the reason I should say, that we are studying about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, about his character, about his dealings with the different types of people, about his tears, about his death, about his wars, about his struggles, about his fitan, there's a reason why we are studying these matters. We're not just studying these things just so that we can be people who just know a little bit about the seerah, that we can, you know, regurgitate a few facts about how many wives the Prophet ﷺ had, how many battles he fought, and so on and so forth. All of this is good. All of this is good. But the reality of the situation is, what we don't want is a situation where we learn about something, we attend a series of lectures, and then we go away and nothing has changed. It's like a theatre performance. So-and-so, he gave a good lecture. So-and-so, in brackets, Abu Abdissalam, his lecture wasn't that good. And so on and so forth. But the reality of the situation is that we should take what we learn and practically apply it in our lives. And if we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indeed if we love Allah jalla wa ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a command from Allah jalla wa ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if you truly love Allah, this is the question. And in fact, if you were to ask a Christian, do you love Allah, what would he say? Yes or no? What would he say? Yes. If you were to ask the Jew, do you love Allah, do you love God, what would he say? Yes or no? Yes. You ask the Hindu, the Sikh, the Buddha, the monk, the everything, you ask them, do you love Allah? They will reply, what? Yes. So, you ask a Muslim, do you love Allah? He says, yes. So what is the difference here? Allah tells us in this ayah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Say, if you truly love Allah, then what? Then what comes next? فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Then follow me. Follow who? Follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what the scholars, they call شرط وجواب الشرط. That the question comes at the beginning, the condition. If you love Allah, prove it. You claim you love Allah, prove it. Because all of these other people, they claim that they love Allah. How do you prove it? فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow me. And then what is the reward of this? What is the reward? يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah will love you. Allah will love you and forgive you of your sins. And this is what really matters. That's what really counts. It doesn't matter if other people love you or not. It doesn't matter if you even love Allah. Because as I said, the Christian, the Jew, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Sikh, all of them claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do you know you love Allah? The more you love Allah, the more you follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, a question that I get asked very often is, there are so many different sects in Islam, or among the Muslims I should say. There's so many different groups and sects. How do we know which one is upon the truth? How do we know which one is upon the truth? And if I replied by saying, well, you know, this sect is upon the truth, then all I've done is just given you yet another opinion. I've just given you yet another thing to follow. But actually, the answer is much simpler than that. It doesn't matter what Abu Abdus Salam says, it doesn't matter what anybody says. We read in the Quran 17 times a day. In Surah Al-Fatiha, we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Who knows what that means? Who knows? Don't tell me people of Birmingham don't know what that means. What does it mean? Guide us to the straight path, مستقيم. The upright, steadfast, the path of istiqama. The true path of Islam. Okay. Let me ask you a question and you should respond with a yes or a no. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 17 times a day, at least, because that's the obligatory rak'ahs, the obligatory prayers. If you ask Allah 17 times a day to guide us to the straight path, do you think it is conceivable that a God who is Ar-Rahman, most merciful, would leave you astray? Yes or no? Yes or no? No, it's impossible. So why, may I ask, why is it that 17 times a day, sincerely, inshallah, we ask Allah for guidance, but we don't know, we don't get the guidance? It's a question that we really need to ask ourselves. If we find that we don't know which is the straight path. And the straight path here doesn't just mean aqidah. It doesn't just mean you belong to a sect by name. And you got a badge saying this is the sect that I believe in. No, that's not the straight path. You have to work to be on that straight path. It is in your belief. It is in your action. And it is in your spirituality. Islam, Iman and Ihsan. It is in your body. It is in your mind. And it is in your soul. So the question is, how comes we ask for guidance 17 times a day, but we don't read it? We don't know what it is. The answer is very simple. If you pick up a Mus'haf, you pick up a Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha is on the first page. You ask for guidance. The path of whom? The path of those, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, the path of those whom you have blessed and favored, غير المغضوب عليهم, not the path of those who have got anger upon them, ولا الضالين, and not of those who have gone astray. You ask for guidance 17 times a day. But you know what? All you have to do is turn over the page. Because what comes in the next page? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alif Lam Mim. Thalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fih. That is the book in which there is no doubt. What comes next? What comes next? Hudan lil muttaqin. A guidance for those who have taqwa. So where's the guidance? It's the Quran. It's the Quran. So we have two points here. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, his character was that of the Quran. The second point is, the Qur'an is guidance. And the third point we've learned is that if we love Allah, we must follow the Prophet ﷺ. So in other words, we must follow what? What? The Qur'an and Sunnah. Now let me ask a question. A very important question. And I want you to raise your hands. Who among you has read the Qur'an from beginning to end in a language that you understand? Put your hand up. Subhanallah. That's a disgrace. That is an absolute disgrace. A message from Allah, from above the seven heavens, comes down, and the huge, overwhelming majority of Muslims, not Muslims on the street, not Muslims in the nightclubs, not Muslims, you know, who are out there on the street, but Muslims who are in a masjid, so-called practicing Muslims, so-called religious Muslims. You've come here for a purpose. You've come here to gain knowledge of Allah's deen. That in and of itself is a minority of the Muslims. Most Muslims don't care. And yet, even in this minority of Muslims, we have maybe 1% or 2% of Muslims have read the Qur'an, the whole Qur'an, in a language that they understand. You tell me, is that a disgrace, yes or no? Yes or no? Let's be honest with ourselves. So yet, we expect to be guided to the true sect. We expect to have impeccable character. We expect that our iman should be high. We expect to be upon the path of the Prophet ﷺ, but we haven't read the Qur'an? Isn't that disgraceful, brothers and sisters? Yes or no? It's absolutely disgraceful. It's like a person, in fact it's worse than this, but it's like a person who is told that you are going to have an exam tomorrow, and all the answers are in this, you know, small pages. You have an exam, and according to this exam, you will live the rest of your life. Let's just imagine that scenario. According to this exam, you will have an exam tomorrow, and according to this exam, you will live the rest of your life. The higher your marks, the better your standard of living. And guess what? All of the answers are on this paper. All of the answers are on this paper. Would you, yes or no, would you read that paper? Yes or no? So, what does that tell us about ourselves? It tells us we're not serious about our deen. It tells us we don't have full yaqeen certainty in the afterlife. Because if we had full certainty in the afterlife, in the eternal life, then we would learn, we would read, we would find out what is Allah telling us in the Quran. What are the steps to paradise? And what are the steps to the hell that I must avoid? What are the rewards in paradise? What are the punishments in hell? Who is this Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was his message? What was the message of the prophets before us? And you know what, brothers and sisters? It's worse than that. Because in the Quran, you find solutions to our daily problems. And as a da'iyah, you get a lot of questions. And one of the most common questions we find, especially from the West, are questions revolving around depression, revolving around problems. This happened to me, that happened to me, I've gone through this difficulty or that difficulty. I don't know what to do. I feel down, my iman is weak. I'm feeling depressed, I'm missing the prayers, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. The most of our questions that we get revolve around this kind of difficulties in life. But Allah tells us about those who turn away from the remembrance of Allah. Inna nahnu nazzalna al-dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Indeed, we have revealed the remembrance and we are preserving it. The remembrance here refers to the Quran and Sunnah. So those who turn away from Allah's remembrance, they will have ma'ishatan danka. You know, despicable life. A life of trial and test. A life of not just trial and test, because we all have to go through trials and tests, but a life of constraint. You don't have happiness. You feel depressed. You feel down. You don't know what to do. You've gone from this problem, you solve that problem, you go to the next problem in life. And you don't know how to deal with these problems. That is the... If that is the way you are feeling, then know for a certainty it is because you have turned away. You have boycotted the book of Allah, Jalla wa Ala. You have boycotted the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a really sad state of affairs. We wonder why Muslims are being humiliated all over the world. In Iraq, in Afghanistan, in all over the world, everywhere we look, we find Muslims being humiliated. But you know what? We don't even bother to pick up the book of Allah which has a solution for our problems. It's disgusting and despicable, to be honest. It's really sick. It's a really sick state of affairs. For practicing Muslims, for people who visit the masjid at least, they have not read the book of Allah from cover to cover? From cover to cover? We haven't read the book. How long does it take to read 600 pages? Doesn't take that long. How many people have read a book? Whether it's a novel, whether it's Harry Potter, whether it's any book. How many people have read a book cover to cover? Put your hand up. Come on, let's be honest. Put your hand up. I know it's more than that. You're telling me you've never read a book at school? Yes, that's more like it. Pretty much every single person in this room. Isn't that despicable? We bother to read the books, the words of the creation, but we don't read the book of our Creator. Imagine I told you that today, right, you got a letter from, let's say, the Queen. Okay? You got a letter from the Queen. And you knew that this letter, the one who gave you that letter, said to you that, look, in this letter, there are some instructions that you have to follow. If you follow those instructions, you will get £1 million. And if you don't follow those instructions, you're going to go to jail, to prison. Okay, let's just imagine you're going to get tax credits back for £1 million, yeah? How many people would be the first to read that? I know I would. million pounds? You know so. But yet the book of Allah, the creator, we haven't bothered to read. It's a really sad state of affairs. And in actuality, it's not all doom and gloom. Because alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us today to be just a week or two weeks away from Ramadan, roughly. And that's, let's say, approximately 15 days, let's say. For you to read the whole Quran before Ramadan would mean that you would read two juz of the Quran every day. Right? How many juz of the Quran do we have? 30. Okay, if we had 15 days left, roughly speaking, that means we have approximately, okay, we have to read two juz of the Quran every single day, and inshallah we'll be able to finish it in the month before we even start the month of Ramadan. So that when you enter the month of Ramadan, you have already engaged or started a process of purification, so that after that, the month of Ramadan, because it takes you time to get into the mode. So rather than waiting for Ramadan, because you have not got a contract with Allah to say that you will live until Ramadan. Did you sign a contract with Allah to say that you will live till Ramadan? Yes or no? No. So, I would like to make a request. And before we make this request, I would like four brothers to volunteer to come up on the stage. And also on the sisters' side, do you have contact with the sisters? Astaghfirullah. His wife, brothers. Can you ask four of the sisters to stand up? Okay, can I have four volunteers, brother? Number one. Come on, four, yep, number two. Number three. One more. Where? Come on the stage. Go on, the brother right there, yep. Four brothers. Okay, you stand on this side. Two of you on this side. Stand here. Face the crowd. Okay, these brothers are going to witness what we're saying. I want a promise from every single person in this room that we will read the Quran by the first of Ramadan in a language that we understand. Put your hand up if you're going to attempt to do this challenge, inshallah. Every single person in this room, I want to see the hands up. Come on, you over there. No, I'm not letting anybody go. Have you got a microphone? A portable mic. Okay, you brothers need to witness this. And Allah is the best of witnesses. Come on. Yeah. I'm watching. In a language you understand. Urdu, Urdu. English, English. Mirpuri, Mirpuri. No problem. Alright. Any language you understand. Come on, keep your hands up. We're witnessing still. There's only one brother that I know. But I'm going to give him an extension. Everybody else, first of Ramadan. This brother's going to get 15th Ramadan. Is that fair or not? 15th Ramadan. Yes, the brothers agreed. So everybody in this room has agreed, and I have four witnesses. Four witnesses. You witness or not? You saw? Four witnesses. Everybody in this room. And the sisters. Can the sisters raise your hands, please? Have you got the sisters witnessing, please? Inshallah. So that means the whole of this masjid, inshallah, will take on this challenge, the Quran challenge, that you will read the whole Quran from beginning to end. And yes, it's going to be a struggle. And yes, it's going to be difficult. And yes, it takes an hour or so a day. But it's in your own language. So read it from beginning to end. And then afterwards, go back and ponder over things. If you need to ponder over things, highlight them. Go back to it. No problem. It's halal to write in your Quran. Okay? Now, before we go, you guys can sit down. Jazakallah khair. Jazakumullah khair. Before we go, I want you, before you leave, to take the number of the person next to you. Oh yes. Or email. No, email's not forceful enough. Okay, you take the number of the person next to you.
Sorry, a few minutes.
And before you leave, and so you can chase each other up. So for example, those two brothers. Okay, take a person next to you to chase each other up, that you will read a couple of juz a day, every single day. Okay? Insha'Allah, I promise you this will be the best thing that you've ever undertaken. I promise you that. Before the first of Ramadan. Yeah, before the first of Ramadan. Don't leave it till Taraweeh of the first of Ramadan. Make sure, just in case Sha'ban might be 29 days. Okay, so they'll give you 5 minutes to take numbers before when I leave, inshallah. So brothers and sisters, sorry, could I have your attention, please? Just 2 more minutes, inshallah. Hello.
Brothers, can we just quiet down for the Sheikh, please? Jazakallah khair.
Okay, so inshallah, this will be the most defining point in your entire lives, inshallah. And that's what we want to try to get. We want to make this a practical session. It's not just something that, you know, for 2-3 days, you attend a masjid, you hear some lectures, and that's the end of that. No. We want to be walking Qur'ans. Yes or no? Yes. And the only way we can be walking Qur'ans is to first find out what is in the Qur'an. Right? So we all want our iman to be increased. We all want to get the recipes of the Qur'an for a good life and a good hereafter. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Qur'an our guide and our axiom for our lives. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the last day, even though we were not companions of him in this day. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day when it really counts. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us be able to give us the tawfiq to read the Qur'an, to understand the Qur'an, to act upon the Qur'an. Finally, if you go to www.thequranchallenge.com. That's www.what? Yeah, The Quran Challenge. All one word. Thequranchallenge.com. If you go there, alhamdulillah, there's lots of other people from all around the world who have undertaken this same challenge. And many, many, many people, alhamdulillah, have finished this challenge already. So I'm asking you practically to go away and register yourself on the website. Go on the forums, encourage each other. If you find something inspirational, go to the forums and put yourself there. What's the website? www.thequranchallenge.com. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. غرباء غرباء